upon her beloved. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we thought about a very somber, serious subject. And that was about God's judgment, the judgment that we must all face one day. But this afternoon, we're going to think about a happier subject, perhaps the greatest subject that can ever occupy the thoughts of any mortal. And we're going to think about the love of Christ. And there is, as I say, no greater subject than that. Now here in the Song of Solomon, you find that there are two main characters. One is a maiden, very beautiful. And the other is the one that she calls her beloved, the ones who loves her. And this is an Eastern poem. And it teaches us wonderful lessons about true love. And true marital love that is so much abused in these days. But it also presents us a wonderful picture of Christ and his dealings with those who are his own people, those that are saved, those that he loves so specially and uniquely. And here we see this maiden in this three verses. And first of all, you see her reliance. Question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And here she comes out of the wilderness, and all her weight is cast upon this one who is supporting her, who is holding her up, her beloved one. And you know, that's just how it is whenever you're truly a Christian and you're saved by the grace of God. Christ becomes everything to you. And you lean absolutely, totally, unreservedly upon him. You simply cannot do without him. And you cannot make your way through this world without his mighty support. Sometimes people say that Christ carries them part of the way whenever they're in difficulty, whenever they're in trouble. I tell you this, that is not sufficient for me. I need Christ to carry me all the way. And that's what he promises to do for those who are his people. That he will carry them all the way to glory itself. And we come to recline in him. We come to rely on him totally and absolutely. We rely on him completely for our salvation. We rely on him for our keeping. We rely on him to provide all for us. We rely on him to comfort us. We rely on him to strengthen us in time of need. You name it, we rely upon Christ for it. I wonder, is that true of you today? Do you have such a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? But then not only is her reliance, there's her request. Because what is it that she says? She says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And you see, she wants to be set there, placed upon his very heart, placed upon even his arm. Now this is probably an allusion to something that we read of elsewhere in the Old Testament. And in the book of Exodus, you read that God instructed Moses to make beautiful garments for Aaron, who would be the high priest of Israel. And as that high priest Aaron provided a picture of Christ, who is the great high priest for his people. And in those beautiful garments that were to be made, there was a breastplate that was to be worn close to Aaron's heart. And on that breastplate there were 12 stones, and on the stones were the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. That spoke symbolically of the fact that the greatest high priest would carry his people close to his heart, that they might know the tenderness of his affection. But also, that high priest had on his shoulders what we would maybe call epaulets, shoulder pieces. And on them also were the 12 stones with the names of the children of Israel all written upon them. And he carried them there on his shoulders. And this speaks to us of Christ, you see. And this is what this maiden wants and wants to be assured of, that she is indeed, dare I say it, tattooed upon his heart, that she might know and experience and be sure of his love for her. And not only that, but that she is tattooed upon his very arms, his shoulders, that those mighty shoulders are indeed the shoulders that will carry her. Those mighty arms are the arms that lift her and carry her all the way. And so here is this reliance that she has, and here is this request that she makes, and this is now what I want to dwell on mostly. What is the reason for this? Why is there this reliance? Why is there this request? Well, because of what she says about love. And of course, love is exemplified most fully in her beloved. And she says some strange things about love that we might find hard to understand, but I hope I'll be able to explain it to you. Listen, she says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for, because, love is strong as death. Now you might say, how can that be? How can love be as strong as death? Well, remember, this is Eastern poetry, so it uses imageries to convey things to us. Now you see, the fact is this, that death, if you think about it, is something that is utterly irresistible. You do what you want, and you cannot resist death. You cannot hold it back. And when death says it will have you, death will have you. And with all that medical science tries to do, with all the work that they expend, they still cannot stop the march of death. And you can be sitting in the presence of the greatest medical doctors in this world, but when death comes, they'll not be able to do one thing to keep you. When death comes, it is utterly irresistible. And you see, so it is. With the love of Christ, it is utterly irresistible. Oh yes, you see, there are people, and they would say that they're resisting the love of Christ, or others might say that they're resisting it. But listen, that's because they do not really know that love. It has never been truly brought home to them in power. And you see, you can hear about the love of Christ. You can even sing about the love of Christ. You can listen to it being preached about. And yet, you know, it really doesn't make that mighty impact upon you. But there comes a time, you know, when God by His Spirit comes and He makes the love of Christ so utterly real to you. And you begin to realize this never before, that the love of Christ is seen preeminently at Calvary when He died for sinners. And when that really grips your heart, and you're brought to realize it, and you're brought to be able to say with Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, that becomes utterly irresistible. And it's irresistible because, you see, it breaks down all the barriers. You no longer want to resist it, but you want to run into those arms of mighty love and know their embrace. And you're able to appreciate what we have been singing. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love, the best. And you know, there might be somebody today, and they're listening to me as they've listened to preachers before, talking about the love of Christ and enthusing about the love of Christ and how they marvel at the love of Christ, how they rejoice in the love of Christ. And it's all just gobbledygook to them. It means nothing to them whatsoever. And those people listening to all talk about the love of Christ can seconds later perhaps take the name of Christ and just use it in such a blasphemous fashion. But listen, whenever God by His Spirit brings home to your heart the reality of the depth and the wonder of the love of Christ for sinners like you, it becomes irresistible. And I pray that this day the love of Christ will become irresistible. It will be like that mighty magnet that draws you, and you cannot hold back from it. You want to come to Him. You want to come to Him. See, this is what happens by God's grace when He works in your heart. He brings you to that place where you want to know Christ. You long for Him. He becomes the pearl of great price that Jesus talked about. And you're willing to part with anything that you might have Christ and His love. And you see this love of Christ that is irresistible. But here's something else strange that He says. She says that this love, well, it is strong as death. And it says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now that seems so strange. And this jealousy, this ardor that there is where there is true love. Now we must emphasize this. People have the wrong idea about jealousy. And they have the picture of the jealous person as the person who has somebody for a wife and he claims to love her, but yet he'll hardly let her out of the door on her own. And he just watches over because he's terrified of any man coming next to her near, and he really doesn't trust her in the presence of other men. And he has that jealousy, which is not a jealousy that springs from real, genuine, true love and commitment. But where there is genuine love, there has to be a jealousy. There has to be that guarding of that one that you love. You'll be jealous of them. You want to care for them. And whenever it says that this jealousy is cruel as the grave, really, that's a crazy misunderstanding. The idea is that it is unyielding. It has a great tenacity about it. It is hard in the sense that you can't wrest anything from it. And what a picture that is. You see, once you're in the grave, there's no coming back. Once the grave has you, as it were, it will not let you go until the day that the trumpet sounds and the dead will rise then. But this is the point that it is making. Where is this true love and there is this ardor of affection? It has you and it will not let you go. Oh yes, you might go away from it. You might stray, as we'll think, a little bit later. But it will not let you go. That love will abide. That love will be sustained. You know, there in the book of Hosea, and whenever the people of God had grown very wayward, and God says to them, what will I do to you, O Ephraim? My heart is turned within me. How can I set thee as Admah or as Zoboam? Now, Admah and Zoboam, they were two cities that were on the plain alongside Sodom and Gomorrah. And they also were burnt up in God's judgment when it fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But God looks at those, His people, when they are so wayward. Christ looks on them. And He says, my heart is turned within me. My heart is grieved because of you. But I cannot visit you with the judgment that you deserve. Why? Because He loves us. He loves His people. And nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing, says Paul in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And no wonder, she says, that you once indeed to be inscribed in his heart, inscribed on those mighty shoulders, that you might indeed know this love that is irresistible, this love from which you can never be separated once it has been bestowed upon you. But then the third thing is this that she says, listen, the coals thereof of this love are coals of fire which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And oh, what a love this is, that all the billows and waves that might come can never quench it. You see, she uses a picture of this great burning flame. And here is this fire that is burning and burning. And people come and they pour bucket after bucket after bucket of water upon it. But yet it cannot be quenched. They simply cannot put it out. And what a picture this is of the love of Christ for his people. This Song of Solomon was written by Solomon. Solomon's father was David, who wrote so many of the Psalms. One of the Psalms he wrote was Psalm 69, a Psalm that is prophetic. It speaks about Jesus Christ hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. And in the second verse of that wonderful Psalm, it speaks of Christ as he speaks, and he says this, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And Christ himself, as it were, says that there are these floods and these billows, these waters that come, and they seem to overflow them. But you know, all the waves, all the billows came crashing over Christ, could not quench the love that he had for his people. Let me mention some of these waters very quickly to you. First of all, I would suggest to you that there was the water and the deep water of his humiliation. And what humiliation Christ endured. And it was willing humiliation. That's what makes it all the more wonderful. There was the humiliation of his humanity. He was indeed the inhabitant of heaven. He who enjoyed such sweet, harmonious, loving fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He who was indeed the beloved one of heaven, the song of the angels, the cause of the adoration of the seraphims, the one who was there in indescribable bliss and glory and majesty. Yet what does he do? He who was rich in those things for our sakes became poor. He came down into this world to be made a real living human being. And he came into this world and there came about that conception by the Holy Spirit. And there in that womb of Mary, there was that little one who was produced. That was indeed the very Son of God. And he grew in her womb to full gestation. And then he came out and he issued out of that womb into this world. And there he was in that rough, rude, cold, dirty stable and laid in that manger. God made flesh. What an act of utter humiliation. But that was only the beginning of it. Think of what he endured as he went through his life. There was humiliation after humiliation after humiliation. The humiliation just of his humanity. God deigning to become flesh. And thus knowing weariness. Thus knowing thirst. But listen, what about the humiliation of his poverty? He who is the owner of this world and the people and the world and all who dwell in it. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, and yet he was reduced to such abject poverty. You read the life of Jesus and you discover that it is peppered with borrowed things, born in a borrowed manger. He taught from a borrowed boat. He used a borrowed penny to instruct the people. He hung on a borrowed cross that another person was supposed to die on. He lay after his death in a borrowed tomb. Everything was there, was borrowed. He knew such poverty. He became so poor. Yet he would do it out of love for his people. And what about the mockery that he endured? The vilest mockery of all. Do you realize that even his own family thought that he had gone mad? They said on one occasion, he is beside himself. And they tried to go and take him away. They had no sooner done that till the religious leaders looked at him when he had worked the miracle and said, he has done this by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. They said he was possessed with the devil. What mockery. And then he is brought into the judgment hall. And there those wicked soldiers, they spit into his face. They buffet him with their fists. They have him whipped and then put that robe on his whipped, lacerated back. And they plant the crown of thorns in his head and put the reed in his hand. And they by in mockery. And they cry to him, "Hail the King of the Jews," and so on. And oh, what mockery he endured. And what utter blasphemy they leveled upon him to his very face. And yet all of that could not quench his love for his people. There is his humiliation. But listen, what about his crucifixion? Oh, how dread was that crucifixion. We have got so accustomed to speaking about him being crucified that it no longer stirs us as we ought. I remember even as a young boy on one occasion watching a film on TV, Lassie Come Home, that was a brave few years ago. And lying on my belly, watching the TV and crying over a story. And that night I went into my bed and I had my children's Bible and I was reading about Christ and his crucifixion. And young as I was, I remember saying in my heart, why is it I can cry about a story about a dog and yet I can hear about Christ being crucified for sinners and I can read about it without emotion? Oh, listen, we need to understand what he endured there at Calvary. The dreadful things that it was. My, the Roman populace, many of them believed that they would be tainted just by viewing a crucifixion. And to most of them, they believed that the very word bore with it such an awful stigma that they wouldn't even use it. That's why no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. But oh, listen, what he endured in his crucifixion. The physical suffering was utterly and absolutely immense. Beyond description, beyond imagination. Mankind has never to this day invented a form of execution that is more brutal, more heinous, inflicts more suffering than that of crucifixion. And all the agonies that he endured are just indescribable. They could never, never, never be explained to you what he endured, that precious Son of God. And yet he endured all of that physical agonies. And it would not quench his love for his people. He endured Calvary out of love for his own. My, you know, when there's someone that we love, we would be willing to endure so much for them, wouldn't we? But would any of us be willing to endure Calvary? But for ones that were sinners, ones that had rejected us, ones who had done such sinful things against us, would we endure such things? But that's what Christ did for sinners like us. But listen, whenever there had been the horrors of the physical sufferings, and they had meted out all that they could mete out upon him, then suddenly the world was engulfed in darkness. And in the darkness, the spiritual sufferings that Christ had already been enduring up to that point suddenly reached the crescendo. Whenever Almighty God, his beloved Father, just poured out upon his own Son all of his righteous wrath and indignation and judgment for the sins of the people that Christ so loved. And listen, in the words of a wonderful writer, William Hendrickson, hell came to Calvary that day. And Christ endured the horrors of the darkness and the ravages and the miseries and the tortures of the equivalent of an eternity in hell in the agonies that he endured there in that cross. And why would he endure it all? Simply because he loves sinners like you and me. Are you saved today? Realize he endured it because he loved you. Willingly, because he loved you. Listen, there's the billows, the waters of his humiliation, of his crucifixion. But what about those billows of his rejection? If you're saved today, you think about how many times you felt the wooing voice of Christ by his Spirit speaking to you and you snubbed them. You said you did not want them. How many times did you reject the offer of mercy and salvation before you were eventually brought to that place where you were irresistibly drawn to him? But yet, though you reject them time and time and time, though you said you would not have him, you did not want him, yet still he was relentless, he loved you still. And with all of the rejections, they could not quench his love. And he brought you to himself. I remember my own father-in-law, a lovely man, a kind man, but he was an atheist. And really, he did not have a great deal of time for the gospel. His attitude, well, if you want it, you have it, that's all right for you. But he began to listen before Christine and I were married to some preaching. And when he was over here from Scotland, he would have come to meetings with us. And I saw him in meetings. This is true. Whenever the congregation got up to leave, he sat with his sweat pouring down his face, looking transfixed at the pulpit. And you could tell there was such turmoil in his mind, but he would walk out. Then there came the night whenever we said, will you come to the meeting with us? We were married at this time, and for the first time he refused, said he wasn't coming back again. How our hearts sank. Listen. Listen, less than a year after that, we got the phone call from Scotland late one Sunday night. Get over here quickly. We don't think Daddy's going to make it. He's had a massive stroke. And so he made it, went to the hospital. There he was lying in that hospital bed, unable to talk to us coherently. And in the wee hours of the morning, I spoke to him again about the Savior and his need of salvation. And you know what? The next day, or the next night, he was able to tell me that in the wee hours of the night, the Savior spoke to him afresh and he came to Christ and was saved. With all the rejection, with all the saying no, the love of Jesus was unquenchable. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Listen, I must say this. There's also the willows, billows and waves of our desertion whenever we are saved. May you think about yourself, Christian. No, I think about myself. And how many times since I've been saved, and I've been saved for about 56 years, and how many times have I strayed? How many times have I wandered? How many times have I grown cold? And my affection for him has almost got down to the tiniest spark, but yet, his love for me was utterly unquenchable. Utterly unquenchable. And oh, the love that Jesus had for me to die upon the cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be is more than tongue can tell. But that love that he showed in Calvary never changes, never ends, never fluctuates. I remember sitting in Lurgan Baptist Church years ago, and it wasn't that old, and the preacher there said this, remember this, remember this, that love that Jesus had for you when he died in Calvary is the love that he still has for you today, and it's the love he'll have for you tomorrow if you know him. There is no love like the love of Jesus. None like it. None like it. I'm going to have to draw it to a conclusion. You see, Jesus' love, it is irresistible. Jesus' love, it is inseparable. Jesus' love, it is unquenchable. But Jesus' love, let me invent the word maybe, it is unbuyable. It is unbuyable. What does she say? She says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his heart for love, it would be utterly condemned. Imagine there's a man here in Fermanagh, and he's the richest man in Fermanagh, and he has his eyes on this girl, and he thinks that, well, he'll just get her because he has plenty of money. And just imagine that that girl does indeed go along with them. Do you know what the whole place would be saying? You know rightly what they'd be saying. Oh, we know why she married him. She had her and the money. And that's what she's interested in. Listen, you can't buy true love with money. Even the Beatles sang about that. Can't buy me love. And listen, you can't buy this love of Jesus. Why does Jesus love his own? He loves them because he loves them. That's it. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you. There's nothing you can do to buy his love. And there are too many people in this county and they think that they'll go to church and Jesus will love them because they'll go to church and they'll be all right and they'll get into heaven. They'll say their prayers and Jesus will love them because they say their prayers. They'll give their money, they'll live a good life, they'll do this, that and the other. They think that you can buy the love of Jesus. Listen, it doesn't work like that. What you have to realize, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you recognize that you're a sinner. And you realize that Jesus has a love for sinners. And if he calls you, and he called you, and he called you, then you come in faith and trust to him. And you just trust him as a guilty sinner. And whenever you come and trust him as your Savior, and you know his forgiveness, my, then you know it's true. It's true. Jesus loves me. This I know. And oh, I tell you, you will rejoice, you will delight in his wonderful love. Then you'll be able to sing and meet it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love the best. Well, I could speak much longer about the love of Jesus. It's a subject that is utterly inexhaustible. Heaven itself will not exhaust our wonder and our discovery about the love of Jesus. But oh, that you would come to Jesus today, come to Christ, trust him as your Savior, and know this wonderful love. If you are saved today, oh, may you rejoice in that love. May you bask in it. May you bathe in it. May you be thrilled by it. The love of Jesus for your soul.